Portuguese, and I'll ask my wife to interpret as we go before the throne of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and let's pray this morning? Pai nosso, mais uma vez, estamos aqui diante do teu trono.
Father, one more time, we're here before your throne.
Senhor Jesus, eu não tenho as palavras certas para compartilhar esta manhã.
Lord Jesus, I don't have the words to share this morning.
Mas Espírito Santo, tu tens as palavras certas esta manhã para compartilhar.
But Holy Spirit, you have the words to share this morning.
E por isso, Senhor, nós estamos a abrir os nossos corações.
And we are opening our hearts this morning.
Para receber de ti, Espírito Santo.
To receive from you, Holy Spirit.
Espírito Santo, tu és o Espírito da verdade.
Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth.
E nós queremos receber a verdade esta manhã.
And we want to receive the truth.
E por isso, Senhor, que cada palavra que soe de mim,
and Lord, every word that is from me,
eu estou a pedir que vai cair no chão.
I am asking that it would fall to the ground.
Mas a tua palavra, Senhor, do teu Espírito Santo,
but your word from your Holy Spirit,
essa palavra é que nós queremos ouvir esta manhã.
This is the word that we want to hear this morning.
No nome de Jesus Cristo, nós oramos.
In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Yeah, amen. You could be seated this morning. God bless you. Amen. Wow, what a treat it is for me to be here, and also a treat to preach in English. This is the first time in, I think, a year and a half that I've preached in English. Everything has been in Portuguese, and so it is a wonderful opportunity and a privilege to be here and to minister God's Word on what I believe is the most holy of all holidays, which is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. We call it Easter. The Jews call it Passover, but we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb, amen, and that he died and he rose again. And the disciples in the early church, they called this the Lord's Day. Remember in Revelation when John was on the island of Patmos in that hole in the ground, that prison, and when he had the vision of Jesus and he was taken up into heaven. Remember what he said? He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Well, the Lord's Day in that early church was Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the grave. That is when the early church celebrated and got together and worshiped. Amen? It transferred from the Sabbath to what we call Sunday because it was the Lord's Day when he rose again. Amen? And I believe, to me anyway, this is the most holy of all holidays that we celebrate, this day we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I would just like to thank the church here in Swakopmund Shofar. As Werner mentioned a couple weeks ago, we were in an accident. And it is just amazing to me, the body of Christ, that we had a car accident about 80 kilometers out of Swakopmund in Knockliffe Park. There was no cell range, and by the time we got into Swakop, into Cottage, the first person my wife called on the cell phone was Christine Detoit, Dr. Detoit, and she was waiting there at Cottage about 6 in the evening, not too long afterwards. Pastor Yako was there praying for us, and then our dear colleagues, Mark and Kim Gardner, who are here today. Kim ran errands all around while we were in the hospital, and Mark was there praying for us, and it just humbled me once again to know how incredible is the body of Christ. Really, when you are in dire circumstances, I'm telling you, the body of Christ is so incredible that we can have the communion of the Holy Spirit, and that when we're in trouble, the body of Christ will come around and support us and lift up our arms when they're hanging down. I'm telling you, I've experienced it over and over again. Not just in Namibia, but in Angola, in very difficult circumstances, in the United States and Portugal and many other countries around the world, the body of Christ is beautiful. I'm not saying it's perfect. It's kind of like Noah's Ark. You know what I mean? It may have stunk because all the animals were in there, and you know what animals do, but it was the only thing afloat. Amen? And let me tell you, the church is the only thing afloat. Amen? And Jesus died for his church. He loves the body of Christ, amen, in which we're a part. I'm not saying it's perfect, and I don't think it ever will be until we're resurrected and we see him face to face. But let me tell you, when we function as the Spirit intends us to function, the body of Christ is absolutely incredible, amen. Amen. Well, the verse that jumped out to me, it was interesting that recently, several months ago, my wife ordered a series called The Holy Spirit, An Introduction by John Bevere. And we have been going through that, and we're about halfway through it now. And it was interesting when I was at Pastor Yako's a couple weeks ago that he had that same book, and he said, oh yeah, several of us are going through this book, The Holy Spirit. It has been, this series is really a DVD, CD, and a workbook. But it has been incredible once again. And I've been a Christian for a while now, but there's always something fresh and new that the Holy Spirit longs to impart to His people. And he read this one verse, and this is going to be the verse I want to use as a launching point for the sermon this morning. And he read 2 Corinthians 13:14. He just read it, but then the Holy Spirit took over and began to speak to me through it. And if we can have that up there, 2 Corinthians 13:14 is going to be the verse for this morning. And it says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I want to talk about those three aspects this morning. Number one, I want to talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. It is very interesting. We have a Trinitarian, a very clear statement from Paul to the Corinthians on the Trinity here. Don't we? We see God the Son, we see God the Father, and we see God the Holy Spirit in this verse. Amen? Working, and there are different aspects that Paul is bringing to our attention. And number one, he talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that just a moment. On this Resurrection Sunday. And to understand Resurrection Sunday, I believe we need to go backwards just a little bit during the week to begin to get a grasp of what was going on in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now, last week we celebrated what we call Palm Sunday. Right? Last week was Palm Sunday, okay? Are we all on that? This is the English service, so I'm okay. The first service, I know Afrikaans, I don't speak it, but they bear with me and they're very gracious. But Palm Sunday started last week. Now, Palm Sunday was interesting because that was what was also called the triumphal entry, remember? And in the Gospel of John, it says, as Jesus was riding on the foal of a donkey, or a baby donkey that had never been ridden before, remember, he was going into Jerusalem, and in John's Gospel, it says that the people were exclaiming with a loud voice, Hosanna, blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Remember? And they were laying down cloth for him to ride upon. And John's Gospel says, and they were waving palm branches. And as they were waving palm branches, they were exclaiming with a loud voice, Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, to understand the significance in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees, when the people were saying this, they said to Jesus, make the people stop. Make them quit saying this. Hosanna, make them quit waving these palm branches. Remember in Jesus' reply, if they don't praise me, surely the rocks will cry out. Remember that. Why were the Pharisees so concerned about the people yelling Hosanna and worshiping Jesus literally and waving palm branches? Well, first of all, the meaning of Hosanna itself is implicit. It means literally save now. They were literally shouting, save us now, Messiah, Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were looking for the establishment of Israel to be independent from Roman rule. They didn't want the Romans ruling over them anymore. So they were saying, save us now, deliver us now. And they were waving. It was interesting that John says they were waving, what? Palm branches. Why palm branches? There are a bunch of olives there near the Mount of Olivet. Why weren't they waving olive branches? Why palm branches? Because a palm branch was the symbol of the nation of Israel. If you look at the coinage from King David's time, you will see a palm branch. The symbol of Israel is a palm branch. So they were literally waving a palm branch on purpose, screaming Hosanna, saying, we want our independence back. We want to be Israel again. We need Jesus, this Savior, our Messiah, to come to our rescue and to establish His kingdom now. And that's why the Pharisees were saying, make them stop. They're going to take everything away from us. Think about it. If you were a zealot, one of the disciples, Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon, he was called Simon the Zealot. Meaning he was looking and adamant and even militant that Israel would become a nation once again and be independent from the oppressor of the oppression of the Roman rule. That's why he was called a zealot. James and John were called what? The sons of thunder. Listen, I know John appears kind of mild and meek later on in the scripture, but you don't get the name son of thunder because you're mild and meek. Think about that. That's true. These guys were radicals. And they were looking, think about it, if you were a zealot, if you wanted your nation to be independent once again, Jesus was the perfect one. Feed 5,000, right? Five loaves and two fishes, that comes in handy when you're in war, right? Napoleon lost in Russia because he couldn't feed his troops. And many battles have been lost because of food. Think about it. If Jesus can turn loaves and fishes and multiply them and the multitudes are fed, that would be very handy if you were in war. Not only that, Jesus heals the sick. You get wounded in battle, Jesus lays his hands on you, you recover. Not only that, if you die, he resurrects the dead. Very handy. Not only that, but Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of other people's hearts. Wow. What a military advantage that would be. Right? For Jesus to know the very thoughts and intents of what the enemy was going to do, what the Romans were going to do. Can you imagine why the zealots and those were looking at Jesus and said, this is a guy, man. And when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus goes on to explain that the Son of Man must suffer. And Jesus says, surely you're not going to die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Isn't it amazing how one breath he could be speaking from the Spirit of God and the next he's speaking from the soul of man? We can do that too. Why? Because all of their hopes were pinned up in Jesus. Remember on the road to Emmaus, remember as they were walking and Jesus came along and they were saying, we had all of our hopes upon him. And Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time, began to open scriptures. And then when they said it was Jesus, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? But Jesus had a mission to fulfill, and it was because of grace that he came. And after Palm Sunday, as he was walking in the triumphal entry during that Passover week, remember, he goes immediately to the temple and he begins to turn over the tables. And he says, my Father's house should be called what? A house of prayer. And you've turned it into a den of robbers and thieves. Remember, I mean, can you imagine the Pharisees right now, the rulers of Israel? They're going nuts. The Sadducees, this guy is going to create a revolution right now. I mean, there are going to be legions of Roman troops come in. It's going to be a massive slaughter, and they're going to completely dominate and take away any authority or any rule that we have unless this guy stopped. Yeah, that was going on. Absolutely. And remember, then Jesus, later on, what we call the Passion Week, he longs to celebrate Passover, and it's interesting, he celebrates it a day early on Thursday night with his disciples, what we call the Lord's Supper. But he, in the Bible, talks about he wanted to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. Technically, Passover was celebrated Friday night when you presented the Passover lamb, right? And it was eaten with bitter herbs, as it was instituted in the Bible in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go there in just a minute. And you stayed at home the entire night until the next day dawned, which the beginning of every day in those times was 6 in the morning until 6 at night. So the first hour would be 7 in the morning. The third hour would be 9. The sixth hour would be 12 in the afternoon, right? The ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. And the 12th hour would be 6 p.m. That would be the end of the day. But Jesus says, no, I have a mission, and that is to be the Passover lamb the next day. Let's read, if we can, Exodus chapter 12. We're going to go to the Passover, again, starting with Palm Sunday through the Passion Week, the Last Supper, or the Passover Supper with the disciples, and then we see the Passion of the Lord. Crucifixion Friday, what we call Good Friday. It's good for us. Amen. Because without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there would be no remission of any of our sins in this room today. Amen. Remember the first thing I wanted to talk about this morning, I'm talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. But first, to understand that grace, I believe we need to go backwards in time and understand a little bit what Passover is. Amen? Because Jesus is that Passover lamb. Let's look at Exodus 12, verse 21 through 23, if we could. Exodus 12, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. If yours is slightly different, please forgive me of that. I like just using one Bible, so I'm not, you know, going on between Amplified and NIV and all the other different versions. So, reading from the New King James Version, verse 21. Now, Moses had just received the Passover instructions from the Lord, and now he's calling his elders together and giving them the instructions for Passover. Okay? Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, until the next day. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. There's that word Passover. Passover literally means to hop, to jump, or to skip. The Lord, the destroyer, will literally hop or jump over or pass over your house when he sees the blood applied on the doorpost of the door, of the lintel, the sides, and the top of the door. When he sees the blood, he will pass over. Now, we know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Remember what John said, John the Baptist? Remember when Jesus was coming to be baptized? Remember in John chapter 1? What was the first thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? Behold what? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. And in Revelation, let's read this. Revelation, it's interesting to note. We're going to read this, Revelation 5, 11 through 13, before we skip back to Exodus. Revelation 5, 11 through 13 says this. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Do you know that the early symbol of the early church was not the cross? If you go to the catacombs and the different areas that were the very primitive early church, the symbol was a risen lamb. That was what was behind their pulpit, a risen lamb. And Jesus, we have to understand that He is that Passover lamb. Amen? He is the risen lamb. We know that. Now let's go back to Exodus, and I want to just spark your, just get your imagination juices flowing here in just a moment. We know, because Scripture is implicit in this, we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God. That is throughout the Bible. Okay, we know that it is only by His blood, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In other words, without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. Someone had to pay the price. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? We know our book of Romans. Without the shedding of Jesus' blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And in Exodus, I believe it is full of symbolism of what is to come. We know that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. We know that it is by His blood, when we apply it to our lives, that the destroyer Passovers, that we have entered from death, we have gone from death into life, from darkness to light. Now, I'm going to introduce something called conjecture right now. Now, conjecture is not something I can say for sure this is what the Bible says, but I believe this. Now, this may or may not be true, but this is something I've grappled with and something I believe the Holy Spirit has illuminated to me, a question I've had. If Jesus is the Lamb, and it's His blood that is applied to our life, Moses was very implicit in saying, take a bunch of hyssop and you dip it or immerse it in the blood and you use the hyssop to strike the lintel of the house. Now what? Why hyssop? What is hyssop? Does it have symbolism for today? Hyssop was a shrub that grew everywhere. It is part of the mint family. The Bible says in 1 Kings 4:33 that hyssop literally would spring out of the walls. It was everywhere. Some of you fight weeds in your garden. Listen, the Israelites and the Egyptians, they fought with hyssop. Moses was saying, just go and take a bunch of hyssop. You can find it anywhere. It's common. And you take that hyssop, and you're going to immerse it in the blood, and you're going to use that like a paintbrush to strike the lintel of your house. Conjecture, meaning, could this be? I'm not saying this isn't something in the Bible I can say for sure 100%. I'm just saying this is a possibility. Could it be that hyssop represents you and I? We're common. We're found everywhere. If you haven't noticed that, people are found everywhere. We're found in Africa, we're found in America, we're found in Asia. I mean, we're all over the place. We're common. But when the Master takes a hold of us and He immerses us in the blood of Jesus Christ, we become an applying instrument of the blood of Christ saying, be ye reconciled to God. We are God's ambassadors. Are we not? According to 2 Corinthians 5, we're pleading with people, be reconciled as I was reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been immersed and plunged in the blood of the Lamb, and now I am imploring you, be reconciled to God. That's all of our mission, is it not? That's the church's mission. Amen. That we would demonstrate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be the story that we tell, the word that we proclaim, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and puts his trust in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. And Jesus, let's never forget that grace means unmerited favor, that Jesus willingly went to the cross. You know that in the book of Mark, after Peter had cut off one of the guard's ears, in Matthew 26:53, well, I won't put it up there, but you can just write a note if you want. After he did that, Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, to Peter, listen, those who live by the sword are going to die by the sword. Peter, didn't you know that at any given time I could ask of my Father 12 legions of angels and they would come to my rescue just like that? What does that mean? A legion was 6,000 soldiers. In other words, Jesus was saying, at any given time, Peter, I can ask right now and over 72,000 angels will come right now at my defense. There's a song that says he could have called 10,000 angels, but it wasn't 10,000, it was over 72,000. But he died alone to save you and me. He could have done that at any given point in time. There was a spiritual reality going on in the Garden of Gethsemane during that moment, and he could have called over 72,000 angels, but he didn't. He spared his hand. Remember in John's narrative, when they came and say, and Jesus said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember when he said, I am, and all of them fell down. Man, I don't know about you, but if I was a guard or if I was one of that member, I think, you know what? Maybe we're messing with the wrong person right now. I think it's late. You know, my wife is wondering where I am. I think I'm just going to cruise on back down this hill and go home. Just the power of His Word. Who are you? See, I am. Boom, they fall down. Again, John says, they got back up and said, Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. He said, I am He. And then they grabbed Him. Remember? And even at the power of His Word, besides that, He could have called 72,000 angels. Boom, and they would have been there. He said, no, because of grace, because of unmerited favor, I'm going to the cross. It's what is appointed for me. Because without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen? That's good news. I want to share with you a story that I read. It's been a long time ago, 28, 29 years ago. I don't know if this story, I read it. It was like an old newspaper article from the late 1800s. I don't know if it, I haven't found it since. I don't know if it was just a story or if it was an actual account. So I can't tell you for sure one way or another what it was, but it did have a very deep spiritual truth to me at that time until this day. It still does. And it was a story about two Chinese brothers. And they immigrated to the United States, to California, to be more specific, into the city of San Francisco during the gold rush. And these two Chinese brothers, one was older and one was younger. And the older brother, he began to work cleaning other people's clothes. And that was a very hot, it's not that hot today, but it was a very hot job. They would take big, giant vats and they would take what was called, in Bible times, a fuller's club, and they would beat the clothes so they would become clean. And that was the living of the older brother. He was honest. He worked a hard day's work, and he earned very little money. But the younger brother was dishonest, and he wanted to earn money quickly. So he resorted to crime. He began to hang around a gang of younger Chinese gang members during that time, and they would either put a hit on someone or rob, steal, whatever it was, to gain money quickly. And the older brother knew that the younger brother was involved in this crime syndicate. And one night, this younger brother had a hit to gain what was the equivalent, according to this article, $20 American to kill a man. So he took his knife, and at night he waited for this man, and he began to stab and kill this man. And as this younger brother was stabbing and killing this man, the police saw him in San Francisco and began to blow their whistles and run after this younger brother, and he began to run, and he had blood all over his garment. And many Chinese during that time, and even today in the rural parts, they wear a garment that goes down almost to their knees. It buttons up. You've seen them before. Long sleeves. Blood was splattered all over this garment, according to this article. And as he was running from the police, he thought, where on earth can I go? Where can I hide? And the thought came into his mind, I'm going to go to the house of my older brother. Maybe he can hide me in his house where he does the laundry. And when he beat on the door of his older brother's house, and his older brother opened the door, and he saw the condition in which his younger brother was in, with the blood on his garment, he said, come in quickly. He said, take off your coat. And as the younger brother was taking off his coat, the older brother took off his, and he said, quickly, change with me. And they exchanged garments. The younger brother put on the clean garment of the older brother, and the older brother put on the bloody garment of the younger brother. And immediately after they changed garments, the police entered the house. And when they saw the older brother with the blood-stained garment, they grabbed him and arrested him. Now, we have over 300,000 Chinese in Angola right now. And it's hard to differentiate one from another. They look similar. I mean, I know once you get to know them, they're, you know what I mean? But I don't know for you, but for me, it's kind of tough. And I'm sure for those San Francisco policemen, it was difficult for them also. I mean, we don't know which one's which. This one has a bloody garment. He must be the guilty one. So they took him to prison. He went before the judge, and the penalty for murder during that time was to be hung from a rope in California. And the older brother was sentenced to death, and he literally died hanging from a rope, according to this article I read. And several weeks later, the younger brother, ridden with guilt, went to the police and said, listen, you have killed the wrong person. You've killed my innocent older brother. He did not kill that man. I killed the man. So they took this man before the judge. And once again, this younger brother explained to the judge. And the judge said this, the crime has already been paid for. You're free to go. Now, spiritually, that hit home to me. Because I was like that younger brother. I was the one who sinned. I was the one who had done wrong. And I don't know about you, but for me it happened on January 17th, 1984, when I realized that I was a sinner, that the demons of hell, I literally felt like the demons of hell were behind me, chasing me, and I knew I was guilty. And the thought came into my mind, where am I going to run? Where am I going to hide? And the thought came to me and my friend David Lopez at the time, let's just pray. We weren't even in church. We were in an apartment on Friday night at midnight. I said, Jesus, if you're there, I need help. Come into my life. I'm telling you, it was the Holy Spirit literally bringing me. And I don't know how, but I'm telling you, at that moment, Jesus came into my life, and spiritually, He gave me His clean garment, and He took my filthy garments, and He put them upon Himself. And He went to the cross with my sin, with my blood, with my filthy garments, Himself being innocent. And now when I feel the guilt and the shame of the things I have done, and I go before the righteous judge, God the Father, He says to me, your sin has been paid for 2,000 years ago, and now you're free. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's his righteousness. It's not our goodness. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. Not because we're something holy or saintly. It's because of his grace. It's because of the grace of Jesus Christ we're here today and we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Number two. After talking about the grace of Jesus Christ, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talks about the love of God. The love of God. The grace of Jesus Christ. He's specific. It's interesting. I mean, many times we just read it over because it's just another benediction of Paul to one of the churches. But Paul is very specific in this verse. He's saying, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. He's specific in these three areas. And I believe we need to pay a little attention. In no way can I cover these things. I'm just scratching the surface, but I'm giving what I believe the Holy Spirit has given to me. Remember, I've already said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen? Now let's look at 1 John 4 quickly. 1 John 4. And I hope you've discovered this truth. Let me just read 1 John 4, 9 and 10, and then verse 19. 1 John 9 and 10, and then verse 19. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." Listen, the only way that you and I can say that we love God is because, number one, he first loved us. Now, can I give you an illustration of that? I remember being a father. And Don and I, our oldest child, Brianna, when she was just a little newborn, every morning before I left for work, I would talk to her. She would be on her little blanket on the floor. And then when I had come home from work, I would talk to her again and smile. And you know what I mean? Just do that baby talk. And you know, what was I doing? I was just showering my love upon her every day. And I'll never forget the very first time, she was 3 months old, I came home from work, and I was doing what I usually did. I got down on my hands and knees, and I was talking to her and smiling at her. And I'll never forget the first time she looked at me, and she smiled the biggest smile. For the first time, she reciprocated or returned the love I had been giving her for 3 months. Can I say this? For God so loved you and I, he has been showering us with love our entire life. For God so loved us, and he has been waiting and eagerly longing for that moment in time when we return the love that he has showered us with initially. I was preparing for a sermon about 15 years ago, laying down on the floor, had the Bible and everything, and I was, you know, like all ministers, before we preach, we pray, "Oh God, help. Lord, your people need a message. You know, if they don't hear from you, if they hear from me, I'm done. Lord, we desperately need to hear from you, your Holy Spirit, what you would have to say." Amen? I'm just going through. Those of you who have ministered the word, you know what I'm talking about. Or that lead in worship, you know what I'm talking about. God, if you don't show up, I'm done. And as I was preparing, and I hope you've experienced this, I hope that at some time, maybe it's today, you'll experience a revelation that of the love of God that he has for you. But for me, it was 15 years ago as I was preparing for a sermon, and I looked up, and there was a picture, and again, I'm using Brianna again, but she was about 6 months old at this time, and she was on my shoulders. And she was smiling, and I was smiling in this photo. And I remember God asked me this question. He said, "Son, do you need a reason to love your daughter?" I said, "No, of course not." I mean, at that age, 6 months, all she could do was smile and cry at night and wake us up, and we had to go feed her and change her diapers. You know what I mean? There's no communication going on verbally. You know, she's not speaking the English language. And he again asked me, "Do you need a reason to love her?" And I said, "No." And the Lord said, "Why?" And I responded, again, this is something, I don't know if you have conversations with the Lord, I do. I said, "Well, Lord, he speaks to my heart. I'm not hearing an audible voice. This is speaking to my heart." I said, "Well, Lord, she's my child. She's my daughter. I don't need a reason." I'll never forget it. God said to me, "That's the same way I love you. I don't need a reason to love you. You don't have to jump through the hoops. You don't have to do this, that, and the other. The only reason I need is you're my child. And that's enough for me." Now listen, there's a time I know that we're babies and we make a lot of messes. And there's a time when we grow up and we become sons and daughters of God. Amen. Mature. Amen. But there's always a time of infancy. And I'm not saying that we need to stay in that infancy period in our walk with God, but there is a time for it. Amen. There is a time also when we grow up and we become responsible. Okay, so let me just clarify that. I don't want to stay in that infancy period, but let me just say to you today, we need to experience from time to time, I need to experience from time to time, once again, the love that the Father has for me. Amen? And it's not conditional. It's not conditional. It's not based on your merit. It never will be. Salvation, the grace of Jesus Christ, is a gift. It's once and for all. You can't earn it. Now, I'm not talking about, I'll just explain this, salvation and sanctification are different. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. Sanctification is a process of being set apart. That's a process our whole life. We are being conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Many people say, "Oh, what's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for my life?" For years, what is the will for God for my life? Can I just tell you the plain and simple answer? To be conformed into the image of His Son, that's it. That we would be like Jesus, that's it. Now, I don't know where along that journey that's going to take us. It's going to take us to different places. But the bottom line is to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His will for you. That's His will for me. Amen? Can I give you one more illustration? Because this isn't something that's just New Testament. I'm okay on time. This isn't something that's just New Testament. This is God's intention from the beginning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Numbers chapter 6. I usually don't use so many scriptures, but please bear with me a little bit this morning. Numbers chapter 6. This is God instructing Moses and Aaron, the high priest, how the high priest Aaron was to bless God's people, the people of Israel. This is how Aaron was to bless the children of Israel. Listen to this. Verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." Can I just pick out one word right there? The Lord be gracious to you. Can I just grab that and give a definition to it? Because that is the Hebrew word, Shannon, Chanan. For those that like the Strong's, you can look it up. It's Strong's number 2603 in the Strong's Concordance. And that word, gracious, that the English translate as gracious, that word Shannon, the definition in the Hebrew is to bend over or to stoop. That's what it means. Literally, it means the Lord bend over or stoop over you. And I remember in prayer saying, Lord, what does that mean? And again, I'm using another illustration that the Holy Spirit gave me. Immediately, I thought about a child that's a year and a half old. Get this picture. When a child is a year and a half, and they're beginning to walk, they're toddlers, right? They're toddling. And they come up to the mother or the father. Many times, they'll grab the skirt or the dress of the mother or trousers, and they'll grab the pants of the father. And I don't know about you, but my children, they would do this. Up, up, Daddy, up. Because they were incapable of getting up to where I was. They're just little things. They don't have the power or strength to get up to where I am or where the mother is. It is only when the mother or father bends over or stoops over and picks up the child that the child can come to where the parent is. You see the picture? The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord bend over and stoop over you. Listen, you and I can't get in to the Father's presence on our own unless He bends over and stoops and picks us up and pulls Him unto Himself. That's to be gracious. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Amen. Is that good? The love of God, that He is longing to be gracious, to bend over and stoop and pick us up. Let me tell you something. After this accident and the subsequent operation 10 days ago, I was taken to some low points. So was my wife with the whiplash and Brooke. There were some low points, my brothers and sisters. And I needed to be picked up. I needed God's presence. I needed to be big. God, be gracious to me. Pick me up, Lord. I need to sense Your love for me once again. And God is faithful. Amen. He knows what we need and when we need it. And lastly, Paul says, I'll close with this. Got another 5 minutes or so. The communion of the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. And here I want us to open our Bibles to Romans 8, verse 11. Talking about the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. And then I'll read verse 14. I'll jump down. I'll just read 11 through 14. Let me just read that in its entirety. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The same Spirit, this is Resurrection Sunday, by the way, remember. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead, abides and dwells in you and I. Now that is amazing. That is awesome. And Paul is saying the communion of God, the Holy Spirit. What is the word communion? The word communion there is the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship. Let me just read the definition. Koinonia means fellowship, partnership, close association, unity. The Spirit-filled Life Bible has this note. Koinonia cements the believers to the Lord Jesus and to one another. Isn't that good? Koinonia, the communion of the Holy Spirit, it cements you and I to Jesus and to one another. All right. Let me back up to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at something else. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. Talking about the communion of the Holy Spirit. Verse 15. And he died for all. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 15. And he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me back up to 16. Therefore, Paul says, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, when it comes to the communion of the saints, the communion of the body of Christ, I don't want you to regard one another according to how rich you are or how poor you are. I don't want you to regard people by how intelligent they are or how simple they are. I don't want you to regard people by how tall or short or whatever. I want you to know each other by the Spirit, by the koinonia, communion of the Holy Spirit. That's how I want you to know each other. Remember James? He said, listen, when a rich man comes into your church wearing a ring on his finger, you say to him, come up front, brother, sit right here. And when a poor man comes in, he said, yeah, just stand in the back there. There's not a place for you to sit, but just stand on back there. What's that doing? Regarding people according to the flesh? Paul says, I don't want you to do that. From now on, I don't want you to regard anyone according to the flesh. You're to know each other spiritually. Listen, I have a bond with that couple right there that was established in Angola during difficult times. Guards being shot, gunfire going off. I mean, you name it, we went through it. But there was something that happened spiritually between us that only they and ourselves know. And no one can break that. No one can break that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? No one can break that. Because there's a bond spiritually. Paul is saying that's the kind of bond I want you to have with one another. I want you to have a spiritual bond. Not a physical bond only. Now I'm going off for my notes, but let me just say this. For you younger people, the majority of younger people, when you get married because of the flesh. He's good looking. She's beautiful. We have this union, let's get together, right? And if that marriage continues according to the flesh, I guarantee it will not last. Some people move beyond that. They get married on a relationship or a soulish level. They have things in common. And that is a deeper level than the fleshly level. Is it not? Why do some people have affairs over the internet? They've never met this person physically. Because they're attaching via the soul. But there's a level even beyond that. And that's a spiritual level. Where I connect, where I am cemented together with my wife. Amen. How do we do that? And some of this is from the Holy Spirit by John Bevere. I've gotten some of this, but we do that by praying together, my wife and I, our children. I don't just want a connection with my daughter on a relation basis. I want a spiritual connection with her. And I know that's only going to happen through times of the Holy Spirit with her and with me, through His Word and through prayer. And we wonder why we have the problems we have in our families and our relationships, because we never go there spiritually with our families. I'm sorry if that was tough, but it's true. We have to have a spiritual connection. We have to. We have to. In Acts 9:13, it talks about walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That word comfort is the word paraklesis, which means a calling alongside to help, to comfort, and to give encouragement. And the last one I want to conclude with is this. Jesus' words in John 16, again, we're talking about the communion of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 16 as we close. Am I doing okay on time? Yeah, a couple more minutes. John 16, verse 7, and then let me skip down to verse 13 through 15. John 16, verse 7. Excuse me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus speaking, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. When the Helper or the Comforter has come, Jesus said, it's better that I'm going away. Because the Holy Spirit is coming, and He's going to abide with you. He's going to be with you forever and ever. And the Greek word for comforter or helper is the Greek word parakletos or parakletos. Same thing. You know, I believe the disciples had an understanding of that word that we don't. What was the understanding? Can I just illustrate it real quick, Donna, if you'd come up here. The Greeks, when they went to battle, they fought differently. This is before the Romans. And when they would go into battle, they would literally fight back to back. This soldier would have a sword and a shield, and that soldier would have a sword and a shield. And they would go into battle, literally, back to back, so that there was not one of them that was ever uncovered or naked to the enemy. The name of this soldier in the Greek is the word parakletos. Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to send the parakletos, and he's going to come and he's going to fight with you. He's going to stick to your back. He's going to come alongside of you, and he's going to fix himself to you. Remember when I was talking about number 6:24? We can go back there real quick. God says, the very first part, he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. That word keep, look it up. It's the Hebrew word shamar. And it means to guard or to fix one to another. Can you see God's intention? This isn't just John chapter 16. This is Numbers chapter 6. God says, my intention to bless you is that I'm going to fix myself alongside of you. Then when you go into the enemy's camp, you're never going to be naked. I'm going to cover you. You're going to have communion, and the Holy Spirit is going to have close relationship to you, and He is going to submit you to my Son, Jesus Christ, and He's going to submit you to one another. The grace of Jesus Christ has redeemed us. The love of God compels us, and the communion of the Holy Spirit unites us. That we should no longer regard anyone according to the flesh, but be led of the Holy Spirit, and to have that sweet communion that only He can give. Koinonia is not just eating together and fellowshipping together. Koinonia without the Holy Spirit will not create that cementing, that bonding that the Lord desires in the lives of our relationships with our spouse, our family, and our church body. Can I say one last thing? Do you ever wonder, I've always wondered this, why is it that I'm closer to people in the church than I am my own family, my own flesh and blood, my own brothers and sisters? Why is that? It's because of this. I don't have a spiritual bond with my brothers and sisters. They're not born again. But I do with many of you. And there's a bond spiritually, and it's closer than even flesh and blood. Is that true for some of you? Yeah, it makes sense. Amen. God bless you. Clarence, would you come? We're going to close in song. I want to open the altars. If anyone needs to respond today, whether it's to the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, desiring the communion of the Holy Spirit, whatever it is, I would ask you, these altars are open. This is a safe place for your brothers and sisters to come alongside you and pray for you, whatever it is you're going through. And God, I believe God Himself wants to come alongside, and He wants to bend over and pick you up this morning to Himself, this Resurrection Sunday that we call Easter. Amen. Can we stand as we worship? Please, if you feel led by the Spirit to come, please come. But let's worship the Lord as we close today. Amen. Amen.
Accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well. The Spirit is within me because you died and you rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were content, Lord. And I'm alive and well, the Spirit is within me because you died and you rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You're my King, would die for me. Oh Lord, amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be, Jesus, that you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Lord, you are. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you.